Hi, it's really great to have you with us. I'm Rob Porter. My wife Heather and I have the amazing privilege of being the senior pastors at Kingdom Culture Church in Burpengary, Queensland. We have an incredible preaching team, and I hope that this message will encourage and bless you as you listen.
I was thinking when we get used to the culture that we have in this church. So we're used to powerful worship, we're used to inspirational worship, we're used to worship that stirs up our hearts, we're used to seeing people crying and dancing and so on. I was thinking tonight when people were dancing up the front here, you know, sometimes we can sit in the back, and no offense to those of you who are further back than the second two rows, but it's easy to be an onlooker in that experience and to start to go and allow our hearts, in a sense, to get a bit hardened to what we're experiencing, because we don't realize, actually, we don't even know the experience that that person who's dancing or weeping or on their knees, what their life has, how their life has been turned around. And I believe that as a church, God is taking us through a season of softening our hearts. I really do, because it's not enough, Matt was saying about being a butt on a seat. That's great. And there are, in a sense, seasons where we feel more involved and not involved, but our hearts should never feel disengaged or not involved with what is happening. Because I think we can forget, just like Beck was ministering to us tonight in the worship, is that our lives have been turned around from the kingdom of darkness to the kingdom of light. This is a massive change. And the reason I want you to understand that is because sometimes there's a temptation to sit back and watch and go, oh, I will be part of a church and get in the slipstream, when actually God is wanting us to be the mainstream of what is happening. And so tonight I want to look at fasting. I was thinking about how the world would sell fasting. Sex, probably. But how, though? There'd probably be something like fasting, get yourself a heavenly body or so. I don't know. It would be something like that. But Jesus never came to sell us a product. He came to bring us into relationship with the Father. What was he doing in Matthew 6? He was dismantling everything that the people could see in the religious leaders of the day, in the people who were supposed to be pointing the nation of Israel towards God, but in fact they were insulating and isolating them from the Father, but just through practices and through traditions and all those things. And what Jesus came to do was to break off the things that were covering the eyes. He came to break open the mind of men and women and children and say, this is the way. I am the way, the truth, and the life. So he made up his mind he to lead people from a place of restriction and constriction and confinement and claustrophobia, and to bring them into a place where they could have relationship with Jesus, and have relationship with Jesus and with the Father. And in many ways, even just the thought of giving is a touchy subject. Prayer, believe it or not, is a touchy subject, because we want the result of prayer, but not the effort that goes into prayer. And then fasting is the same. So you've got three dodgy subjects. And yet the love of the Father is towards us as a house, as a church. The love of the Father is towards us as a people. Because I believe that we are in a momentous season, and I'm not just talking about numbers and finance and all those things are great. A momentous season in God is actually when a people's heart is turned back to God, or turned away from the things that attract. Because there is, listen, you need to realize, and we do realize, there are so many things calling out your name day after day and saying, this is the attention, this is what I want, this is the way, walk you in it. And Jesus is saying, no, I'm the way, the truth, and the life, and I want to bring you back to a centered position. And so we're going to have a look at fasting tonight, and I am so no longer intimidated by silences. We live in a world of fill the gap and fill the silence, when actually the Holy Spirit is really wanting to say, hey, I need you to get silent. I need you to shut up, sit down and listen to me and take time out of your busy time. So our vision focus is making room for God, room makers. I think this is a really cool season that we're in because we're spending time looking at the areas of giving and praying and fasting. And I believe what we're actually doing as a people is saying, am I giving God the space in my life so that I can do the things that he values? Because it's not actually about what you value, it's about what he values. You're not your own, you're his. You're bought with a price, the blood of Jesus. We were singing about that tonight, but the truth is that he wants to, tonight, I believe that I really do feel an anointing, not on this word, but actually an anointing in the room, because he wants to break off some stuff off of our life tonight, where he actually wants to say, I want to bring you back to what it's about. Because it's not about what you need to get out of a relationship with Jesus. It's about what I need to do in you and through you in this world, for the kingdom of God, and for the church, and so on. So it's an amazing time that we live in. You know, Jewish and Middle Eastern culture was huge around food, and I appreciate that immensely. They used to have seven-day wedding feasts, Passover feasts, banquets, parties, marriage suppers, eternal marriage suppers. I mean, that's a long time of feasting. It's interesting, though, John's disciples come and they say to Jesus, why are your disciples, the Pharisees, we and the Pharisees, I'm not sure why they likened themselves to the Pharisees, but they did. We and the Pharisees, we fast really professionally, and your guys, your disciples, they're living it up. And Jesus said to them an interesting thing. He said, when the bridegroom's in the room, people are celebrating with the bridegroom. When the bridegroom leaves, then they will fast. Yes. I think Kingdom Culture Church, we know how to party. We know how to live it up. But God is now saying, I need you to know how to live within the three parameters of give, pray, fast. So we're looking at fasting. When you fast, in Matthew 6, it says, when you give, when you pray, when you fast. Yeah. Now, I don't understand the connection between going without food and finding fresh relationship with God. It doesn't really add up, does it? If you think about it, food, no food, suddenly God feels fresh. Don't quite get that. Being a chef, it's not till I started fasting more seriously I realized just how much I think about food. I have a whole shelf in my library area that's devoted to Nigella cookbooks alone that I pull off on a Saturday morning and I read. I read cookbooks to relax. Truth is, God loves feasting and he loves fasting. The Word of God can't be reduced to what makes sense. It can't be reduced to the bits that are agreeable to us in Scripture. Otherwise, we have just created a philosophy of Christianity and not a relationship, not a gospel that's going to turn men and women's lives around. So there are certain aspects to the Word of God that will baffle, offend, and challenge and perplex our mind. I just think God gets a great kick out of that. That you pick up your Bible and you read something and you go, I have no idea what that means or why you would put that in there. And he just goes, well, hang around, let it you know, just marinate a little bit and I'll speak to you about it. The truth is, God wants to be known. We know that to be true. But he's also so big, so mighty. What's that song? My God is so big, so strong and mighty. This is why she's the worship pastor. I mean, it's just stunning. Anyway, fasting. I'm going to get into it. So fasting, viewed from afar, can seem an incredibly large matter, yet in reality, it's deceptively simple. It's what we do with it. It's how we view it, actually, that sets us up. So the Bible is full of people who want more, who refuse to accept that the way things are the way things should be. And I believe I'm sitting in a house of people who actually believe the same thing, that we're no longer going to accept that the things the way they are have to remain the same. That actually we're called to be people who shift and change cultures and speak into society and turn things around and turn them upside down. Many of the heroes of faith fasted to see the hand of God move. They didn't consider it an inconvenience or strange or fanatical. They actually incorporated it into their everyday life. They breathed kingdom life, believing that in order to see God move, you often had to put yourself out. Live on the side of inconvenience. Run the risk of being called a fundamentalist. When was the last time you put yourself out for the kingdom? I wasn't expecting an answer, but... So in pondering the three disciplines of give, pray, and fast... giving, praying, fasting. Jesus said these were kingdom-building tools. And I think just as we really come to understand the setup that financial giving is actually an act of worship before God, that God wants to change the shifting in our way of thinking to understand that praying and fasting are also acts of worship towards him. They're sacrificial acts of worship, and he wants us to partner with him in prayer and fasting over the coming years. So today's is not the practical side of how to fast, 21 days, 7 days, water, juice, lentils, artichokes. Oh, I'm getting hungry. Anyway, it's the why of fasting, the... what the Holy Spirit is wanting to bring and make real to us through fasting. And that's a really important thing, because without that, actually fasting is just a glorified diet. It's just a thing that you go through for looks. But when you've got a spirit motive, when you've got something that you're going after, when you've got a vision and a goal in fasting, it turns it around and makes it a very powerful weapon in the hands of God. Of the people of God. And we are, as a church, going to, and I'll talk about this more a little bit later on, but as a church in February, we're going to be calling a fast for 21 days to set our year up. We will talk about that more today, but more so in the future as we prepare ourselves and get ready to do that. There is something about the preparation for doing something like that that is actually hugely valuable and actually hugely inspiring, and brings an anticipation to our heart that God is going to move. Okay, so the purpose of fasting is twofold. It's to get back our edge and to realign and position ourselves well to hear and move in God. To get back our edge and realign and position ourselves well to hear and move in God. Now, taking the analogy of a knife, why do knives get blunt? So, because they get used, that's right. So I went to chef school and I had to buy my own set of knives. You were supposed to get your own knives and you used to have to look after them really, really well. And we would maintain them. Now, we were taught that a blunt or a dull knife is far more likely to cause injury than a sharp one, because you have to put more pressure on it and your cutting techniques go out the window, because it's just not sharp. Knives are the tools of a chef's trade. And I think that giving, praying, and fasting are the tools of our trade. And this is why we need to keep them sharp. It's actually not enough just to go, don't get me wrong, I love that we have bank transfer for our giving, But I want to encourage us as a church, don't just set it. You pray over that every week that God will further it, will bless it, will bless it to the kingdom, will bless it in missions, will bless it to the house and so on. So it's important that we keep it sharp. A knife should always be kept in top condition. And the way you do that is that you sharpen it, you hone it, and you keep it oiled. And there's a difference, though, between honing and sharpening. And I just want to talk about this a little bit. Getting a bit technical, but that's a chef talking, and I enjoy it. So sharpening removes materials from the blade and produces a new sharp edge. Honing, however, keeps the blade sharp by pushing the edge of the knife back to the center. So, and it realigns it because the blade goes like that after a while. It gets wavy and it realigns it. So fasting delivers for us, delivers, using the analogy of a knife, two results. It gives me a sharper edge and it realigns anything in me that is out of line with the Spirit of God and the Word of God. So I want to talk a bit about regaining the edge, what that means, keeping sharp. Knives, when you use a knife, it gets blunt. We all know that. Like knives, believers, we begin to lose our edge. How does this happen? Well, life can be tough. Let's face it, it can cause us to get hardened and deadened inside. It's the stuff of life. Life is repetitious. It's pretty tedious sometimes. Anyone found that? You've grown up, you've become an adult. Repetitiveness of adulting, it's just a thing, isn't it? I know we love to go, but actually, it kind of, all variations around the theme of wake up, have a cup of coffee, eat my breakfast, commute, work, lunch, commute, home, kiss the wife, cuddle the kids, go to bed. I know, that's a really happy thought, isn't it? I can see everyone go, oh, this is so depressing. But, of course, it's not depressing when your life's been turned around and Jesus is in the center of it all. But there is a tediousness if we allow ourselves to get blunt. If we allow ourselves to lose our edge, it just becomes a cycle. Life is complicated. We get things wrong. People unintentionally hurt us. We say things we don't mean, and we mean things that we don't say, and we confront when we should love, and we love when we should have challenged. And our intention is to do right, but when things don't go to plan, our identity can easily get chipped away at. And it's really just like a knife, because as it begins to lose its edge, its cutting edge, the cutting technique starts to suffer, and you have to spend time sharpening the knife to get it better. Now, under a microscope, a well-sharpened knife actually looks like a saw. It has teeth when you look at it. But through use, the microscopic teeth break off and the knife becomes blunt. That's really what's happening. Now, thinking about this, relationship with Jesus, with the Father, with the Holy Spirit is everything. We know that, don't we? The Scripture is clear in Romans 8 that nothing can separate us from the love of God. We are not talking about fasting as a means to salvation. We are talking about fasting as a means to keeping sharp, keeping in relationship, to restoring something that sometimes gets a bit lost with the use of everyday life and the stuff that happens to us in everyday. So fasting is not to gain or keep salvation. Fasting is actually a freshening up and a restoration, and He restores my soul and all these good things. So, but things do, and they can do, and they encroach on that relationship. And you know what once was a passion can become a preference. And I love what Matt was saying tonight, because actually if you're just a butt in the seat, it's become a preference, not a passion. I prefer to go to church, and this is the church I prefer to go to, when actually God is saying, are you passionate about the house of God? Are you passionate about the place that you're in? Are you passionate about the people that God set you among? Because that's a really important thing to know. Because Jesus said, live hot or live cold, but lukewarmness makes me want to vomit. And I don't want to be that believer that triggers God's gag reflex. It's really important to me. Hebrews 6:11-12 says, but we long to see you passionately advance until the end, and you find your hope fulfilled. So don't allow your hearts to grow dull or lose your enthusiasm, your cutting edge. But follow the example of those who fully receive what God has promised because of their strong faith and patient endurance. He's saying, don't let your hearts grow dull. That word dull, it actually means sluggish, but it actually means to be like somebody without a father. In fact, he uses a stronger word, and that's where in the night crew, it says bastard. So it's actually, he uses a very, very strong term. And so he's not mucking around. Paul didn't muck around with his words. He actually used words to stir people up. So he was saying, you are not illegitimate sons and daughters. You are sons of the Most High God. When you get dull, you forget. When you get dull, you forget that you are a son and daughter of the King and who your father is. And I believe giving, praying, and fasting, Jesus said, I want to protect this so much from those who would make it what it isn't, so that you can experience what it really is and not go, oh, it's just this. But actually, it's a powerful tool in the hands of the believer. So fasting with prayer brings us back to an awareness of who he is. So in Luke 3:21, we read that the heavens opened when Jesus was baptized in water. The heavens opened, the dove ascended, and a voice from heaven spoke, you are my son, my beloved, in you I am well pleased and delighted. And there's a beautiful progression in this story, because out of that, still dripping wet from baptism, Jesus is led or driven, it says in Mark, by the Holy Spirit into the wilderness, where he's tempted of the devil and he eats nothing for 40 days. He didn't campaign and say, when the heavens opened and God said, this is my beloved son, he didn't endorse and run a campaign. He didn't rent a stadium. He didn't launch a YouTube channel or seek any kind of attention. His first move after the Holy Spirit, God poured out, sent down the dove and affirms him and endorses him, is what? The Holy Spirit takes him away into a secret place, away from prying eyes, and he fasts and he seeks God and he takes on the devil full on. And that's a really important thing, because his first move after being endorsed by God himself was a pursuit of intimacy. His first thought was not exposure, but intimacy with the Father. Not what can I do and how can I minister and how can I impress people, but intimacy with the Father. Fasting in a believer's life leaves the devil in no doubt who the believer's master is. Fasting in a believer's life leaves the devil in no doubt who the believer's master is, which master they are serving. So we've talked about fasting sharpens us. Now we're going to talk about how fasting positions us through the art of honing. Now, when you take a knife and you hone it, it's different to sharpening. So sharpening is you're getting back basically those teeth, those microscopic teeth. But honing is actually bringing the edge of the knife to stop it wavering. And I don't know about you, but in my life, I waver sometimes. And actually, fasting is a great way of bringing back that edge, but also that, oh, that's what you mean by what you said. Oh, this is a prophetic word on my life. Oh, you really do mean what you wrote in Matthew 6. Your kingdom come, your will be done, not my will be done. Oh, it's like you have this, whoa, moment where you realize God means what he says. So I want to just run through quickly what fasting is and what fasting isn't and where fasting will take you. So number one, fasting brings alignment with God, his word, and his ways. So life gets us out of whack. We've already established that. Our cutting edge becomes off-center and wavy. So time spent sharpening and honing is never wasted. Never wasted. The issue for us is, will we take the time out to do that? And what I love about fasting, actually, so Heather and I have been, we've always, I fasted, the first time I fasted was in 1974, when I was 13, and I got a 1 kilo block of Cadbury's dairy milk for Christmas or my birthday, and I just felt like the Holy Spirit said, don't eat it yet, and I didn't, and I put it in the fridge. And then I ate it a few months later or something like that. I can't remember. Now, that's a very, if you like, a very childlike way of fasting. But God has been preparing me in my life to fast. Yeah. And over the years, we fasted on and off, but not with a consistency. But over the last 18 months, Heather and I have been on a intermittent fasting and different forms of fasting, and God's just been speaking to our hearts. And the reason he's been doing that is because I actually believe you don't need to have leaders who haven't been where they need the church to go. You actually need leaders who are beginning to move in that. Now, I certainly don't have an expertise in it, because it still baffles me, because sometimes I can do a three-day fast with just water, and it's just, I wouldn't say it's easy, but it's a lot easier than another time that I've done the three-day fast, and all I can think about is Taco Bell or junk food or whatever. It's the funniest thing, though. The things that you wouldn't normally eat, you start to really go, I'm like, oh, I could just eat a can of chickpeas. It's just... There's a reason that the Holy Spirit led Jesus into the wilderness to fast before he started his ministry. Because a time spent sharpening the axe that Jesus was really important before the events of his life that were coming up. Because he said that it says of him that he was like an axe to the roots. And listen, we need some axes to the roots of things in our lives, in society, in the world around us. So time spent sharpening the axe is really, 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 really important. So there's a well-known gospel story when the disciples come to Jesus because they don't see a demon-possessed man delivered immediately. Jesus says to them, this kind only comes out by prayer and fasting. Remember that story? Yeah. So what was Jesus actually doing here? He was teaching his disciples that prayer and fasting will prepare you well for the things that you will face later in the day, later in the month, later in the year, later in life. There are testimonies of church, especially Jensen Franklin. Jensen Franklin wrote this book called Fasting. It's a great book. I absolutely recommend you get it as we go as a church. I'd love to be, but I won't. Love to be able to buy you all a copy, but I won't. Because people who are invested in what the kingdom is all about, really you need to invest into your future, into what your life, where you want your life to go. So you'll read great stuff like this. Jensen Franklin Fasting. His church has done a 21-day fast, I think, since the late 90s. And every year they have seen incredible breakthroughs in the areas of salvation, finances, church planting, social welfare, and church charity, and all that sort of stuff. And he puts it all to that they, at the beginning of the year, they set their heart to seek God, to fast, to pray, to chuck out all the bad stuff, bring in the good stuff, and allow the Holy Spirit to bring them together and lead them forward. So what was Jesus doing? He said, you need to prepare. Fasting prepares you. So his point to the disciples wasn't that you should have gone away when that man was not delivered and done a seven-day fast, then gone back and delivered the man. The point he was making was that because fasting was a disciplined part of his life, that he was ready to cast that demon out. He was ready and prepared. He was ready and sharp. And so I think sometimes we live on the defensive when we should be living on the offensive. We go, oh, if somebody's got cancer, they're about to die, we will set up a prayer and fasting team, when actually we are called to be those who have a lifestyle of fasting in preparation to see the stuff of the enemy not take root in our church and in our lives and amongst ourselves. So as well as preaching the good news, the Father's love, he spent time tearing down empty religious practices of prayer, giving prayer and fasting as the Pharisees were modeling it. And he wants us to build a culture around prayer and fasting that will flow down through the generations. So what Jesus is doing is dismantling the sham that giving and praying and fasting become, creating a new culture around it. I think it's really important And it is the time, I believe, even like tonight, I believe this day, this Sunday, whatever it is. What day are we? 1st of November? 31st of October. Halloween, that's right. I saw the people running around. Aren't you glad you're in church? Honestly. Now, people who talk about Halloween, oh, it's not that bad, no, la, 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 you know, there's bigger things to worry about, blah, blah, blah. I get all of that, but I want to tell you, it's so easy to come from the luxury of being delivered from darkness into the kingdom of light and actually commenting on those who have not been delivered and just going, oh, well, it's not really a... No, it's a thing. Anyway, back to my subject of Christianity. I believe it's time for us to rethink fasting and bring it back into the mainstream 21st century Christianity. I do believe that. One of our biggest struggles as people living in this 21st century is our constant desire and need to be seen and to be heard and to validate our significance. And there's definitely a need for encouragement and so on with each other. But the paradox is of the kingdom is if you want to be great in God's kingdom, learn to live your faith life with God in secret. Jesus was tore down in Matthew 6, the way they fasted, prayed and give, the religious leaders. And he said, you need to do these things in secret. You need to do these as an audience of one. So fasting has become a defensive maneuver when the Holy Spirit means it to be an attack and a breakthrough and break into the realm of offensive spiritual warfare. Number two, it's a kingdom initiative. Fasting is not the realm of fanatics or monks or health gurus and people who think turmeric is a hot drink is a good idea. I think there's a special section in heaven for kombucha and turmeric fanatics. Fasting is kingdom thinking and living. You know, it's all over the Bible. Moses fasted, Elijah fasted 40 days, Paul fasted 14 days, Daniel 21 days, and Jesus fasted 40 days. Point three, fasting is a choice. We need to understand that somewhere, if you're going to fast, you're going to have to make a choice to do so. The Holy Spirit will not come upon you, close your mouth, lock the fridge. You will, if you're going to incorporate fasting as a discipline lifestyle, you will have to make a choice. I'm going to fast. And it takes a bit of setting up. It just does. That's okay. Fasting is like the gym membership, though. These are my keys. Here is my gym membership, which has not been used in 6 months. So it's a nice idea. You know, fasting, it's the thought that counts, right? But that hasn't done me too well of late. With my gym membership, I use other keys, but I think God is actually highlighting, hey, it's great that you've got other keys and you've got your gym membership on your key chain, you've got your fasting on your key chain. Now I want you to take it out and use it. As a church, I want you to use it. Because I think there's a difference between God moving on us in circumstances where we go, oh, you know, God speaks, you know, he comes and it sort of things are happening and we meet God through the trials and tests of life. And actually we go, no, you know what, God, I actually bring myself as a living sacrifice. Now you come and speak to me. I'm here for you, not you're here for me. I'm here for you. Come and do what only you can do. Come and speak to me. You know, choosing to fast positions me back into the role of servant to the King. Speak, Lord, for your servant hears. Number four, fasting has its own pace. I think the book Ruthless Elimination of Hurry by John Mark Comer has gone through this church, and it's a great book. I really love it. It's a book that encourages everyone to take an intentional Sabbath each week in order to have body, soul, and heart refreshed and restored. Great book. Reading The Elimination of Hurry, the premise is that to get to a place of greater connection or to value more the connection we already have, we need to leave aside certain aspects of our life. That is like technology, work, schedules, purposely going after things that reconnect us to God and to those who love. Jesus, though, was very clear that the Sabbath was made for man and man, not man for the Sabbath. So Sabbath rest was to bless and restore the soul of man. Yes? Good. Where is he going? So the elimination of hurry is a Sabbath, not a fast. And it's important to realize that because it's a break to reset. It's a break from technology or the speed of life, but it won't necessarily break chains or bring down strongholds because it's not warfare. Sabbath is basically what God said is healthy for you to do for yourself, R&R, a soldier on R&R. Fasting is a soldier in SAS training and is a very different thing. So fasting slows me right down. It has its own pace. When I fast, actually, I do find life slows down a lot because I get to hear more. I get to listen. I get to read. I get to purpose. The time that I spend for 45 minutes eating, sounds a long time, doesn't it? I actually do different things with it. I do things where I read, I pray, I purposefully set my heart to seek God. And you know, my stomach yells a bit. And when I'm fasting, I'm doing things like working out the perfect roast potato method. Like it just, I'm sitting there thinking about it. Then all of a sudden it's like, yes, and then you could, oh, and you could do that. And then you could have a bit of roast beef with it. What are you doing? Like, it's just, but there is something deeply satisfying about laying aside the everyday to push on doors that God is wanting to open for us. There just is. So, fifth thing, fasting is fasting food. So it's aligning with God, not the other way around. Don't tell him what you need the fast to be. Ask him what he requires. Really important point because God's requirements releases God's provision to us. Make it what the Bible says it is, not what you need it to be. Don't tell God what you will fast from. Ask him what you should lay aside for a short season to seek him. Often the thing that we're avoiding offering is almost as certainly the thing that he's asking you to fast from and to offer to him. Sometimes we can go, this is what I'm prepared to give up for you, but don't ask me to give up food. When I read, I set an atmosphere in the room. So I will turn the lights down. I like reading books, so physical books. So turn the lights down. I might get a drink. I might even have some music going in the background, but I create an atmosphere, I create a backdrop to what I'm about to do. I set the scene for fasting by leaving aside social media, TV, movies, novels, and I just set aside time to be present in the fast. Yeah. Now, there is a sort of a thought that, oh, you know, I will fast social media. That is great, but it's actually not the fast. It's setting the scene for that because there's so much distraction. And I really do want to say that what he meant was actually not partaking of food. Fasting reveals the good and the bad in you. I'm not going to elucidate much on that one except to say that sometimes it really reveals stinky attitudes, unforgiveness that needs dealing with, poverty, orphan spirit. You know, it's good, and if you read this book, it's a great section on that, but it's great to repent before fasting, actually setting your heart right and saying, God, I just want to hear you. It's such an important thing. Seven, fasting unclutters our spirit. The greatest thing fasting will do for you will be to break down all the stuff that accumulates from this world and blocks the clear communication with the Father. When you fast, actually, your body literally detoxes and allows the body to expel toxins. I think that that's actually a spiritual type of what happens as well. So it's a really cool thing that it does unclutter your spirit. You actually do feel sharper. You do feel an ability to hear, and it does work. Fasting, number eight, is a secret power. Fasting is not a means to promote yourself. It's an undercover operation. Nobody should know you're on a fast by looking at you. I love this. Jesus said, anoint your head, wash your face, and put on clean clothes. So, no one wants to be around a miserable faster. Like, honestly, if you're miserable around me and you're fasting, I will personally put you in my car and go to a drive-thru and put a Whopper in your hand. If you've been fasting 3 days. No. Something done in secret has no competitive element to it. And I think what Jesus was hitting at is, let's not make it about drawing attention to ourselves. Let's make it about drawing attention to Him through what we do. Number 9, fasting often precedes breakthrough. These are great points. We will, as we go into fasting as a church, talk about this a lot more. But salvations, immovable mountains, demon spirits. You know, people that have been praying for 40 years for partners to be saved. You know, fasting, and it can actually break that, can break the chains, can actually bring a salvation to the house, financial breakthrough. And then number 10, fasting is rewarded. Jesus was really clear on this. He said, if you fast out in the open, you've already got your reward. If you fast in secret and in the secret place, actually your Father will openly reward you. There is reward for fasting. It's just the truth. You know, the scripture says He's the reward of those who diligently seek Him. It means to recompense, because God is no man's debtor. You know, we sang this morning, we didn't sing it tonight, but there's nothing better than you. There's nothing better than you. And I want to just say something that I think is really important. Is Jesus reward enough for you? Is Jesus reward enough for you? Or have you, has that, what He did on Calvary, lost its power and lost its effect? Lost that, taking the sin of eternity, every sin that ever happened and was affected upon Himself, and nailing it to a tree, that is something that I can't even get my head around. You know how lousy you feel when you sin? Times that by billion, 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 billion. How did He bear that weight and still come through the other side? And it just, honestly, it's just an incredible. If we get the band up, that'd be incredible. The 11, the physical obedience of fasting brings release. Brings spiritual release. The physical obedience of fasting brings a spiritual release. When we worship, we know, we lift our hands, we begin to move our bodies. When you're at home, in your bedroom, or you're out walking, you start to worship, you start to pray, you start to move your body. Something spiritual begins to shift. So there is a correlation between the physical and the spiritual. There just is, and we need to accept that. When we do when we fast, something shifts spiritually. It's the truth. When we pray, when we get thankful and we praise, we see that things, offense and things like disillusionment break off. Prayer redirects worry into a weapon, a powerful weapon. Dancing treads upon the necks of our enemies. Coming to church, getting out of bed, getting off my butt, gives me exposure to fellow believers, stirs my faith, makes me less selfish and weird. There's a physicality that brings spiritual release. There is a link to it. And the last one is fasting reestablishes the lordship of Christ. Many people don't have physical, lifestyle or financial problems, but lordship issues. See, fasting is not another self-improvement plan. In fact, although we will absolutely feel the benefit of time alone with God, focus, conversing, hearing, opening ourselves, that's personal fasting. That's what we're doing. And just as everything looks and feels better when we worship, because we're doing something that the Bible says comes as a result of realignment of our emotions and our soul to God's word, so fasting does the same thing. We literally are opening up ourselves to see things the way God sees them. Let's stand to our feet, please. You know, fasting causes us to zoom out from the narrowness and the claustrophobia of where we are in life. Because there are people in this room tonight who you feel trapped by circumstances. You feel closed in by circumstances. You don't know the way out. And people across the room, all of us face that at different times. And I want to say to you very clearly that fasting can bring breakthrough. It's just the truth. Again, I will advertise this for the third time. I get no money for this. I wish I did. This is a great book. because it breaks it down simply, it makes it attainable, it takes the weirdness out of it, and it actually has great testimonies in it of what fasting will do for you. Why are we going after fasting? Because I really feel, Heather and I really feel the Holy Spirit upon it. We really do. It's not a whim. It's not a, oh, what should we do next year? Oh, let's do a bit of fasting. We haven't sort of whipped ourselves around much this year. I want to say this again in closing. We're not going to have a prayer line. We're just going to worship and then close out. What Jesus was doing in Matthew 6 was a realignment. He was saying praying is beautiful. Giving is beautiful. Fasting is beautiful. And I believe the enemy has had a bit of his way, especially in the area of fasting, where it's become a very unattainable thing. When actually, if there's no other area in many ways where we don't say to Jesus, come and teach me. I would encourage you tonight, teach me about fasting, Jesus. You know, I can hear a pastor talk about it, and I can hear testimonies about it. But actually, if this is what you want for us as a church, then I actually need to go on that journey of being taught by you, Holy Spirit. He said he wants to lead us into all truth. So I, in my own way, have done my best to say to you, fasting is where we're going. But now it's the work time for the work of the Holy Spirit to come and minister to us.
Thanks so much for taking the time to listen to today's message. Our hope is that you have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. If not, we'd like to invite you to begin your journey with him today. When we read scripture, we see that sin separates us from God, but that our relationship with God is restored by salvation through Jesus Christ. This happens because God gave Jesus his Son to die in our place, to deal with the sin problem, and he rose again so that we can have eternal life with him. If we believe in our hearts and confess with our mouths that Jesus is Lord, we can know salvation today. If you're ready to do that and turn from a life of sin, then pray this prayer with me. Dear Lord Jesus, I know that I am a sinner and I ask for your forgiveness. I believe you died for my sins and rose from the dead. I turn from my sins and invite you to come into my heart and life. I want to trust and follow you as my Lord and Saviour. Amen. If you've prayed this prayer for the first time today, we would love to know and reach out to you and support you. So please contact us at hello@kingdomculturechurch.com.au.